green. He's the Roman soldier and the armor that we've been talking about for weeks, and we're going to kind of bring that to a conclusion. But let's remember where we started. So this little piece of apparatus around my waist is called a belt. Paul started with the belt of truth. Amen. What does that stand for? Do people remember? It is the truth of God's Word and then us living truthfully in the world. And after we put on the belt of truth, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. I brought a new breastplate in today. It's a little cooler than a down jacket. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We get to wear the righteousness that Jesus Himself can provide for us, but then we are also called to live righteously in our world, live rightly among people that they might see Jesus. And after that, we shod our feet with the shoes of the gospel, the peace of the gospel. Paul analogizes that to going out and sharing the wonder that God has done for us with others. And it gives us the foundation and the footing to live in this strange world. And then we're to take the shield of faith. Faith. Faith protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith is a verb. It's how we act in accordance with the peace and the love God has given to us. Faith follows through, and faith allows us to extinguish all of those, God didn't really ask you to do that, and those kinds of thoughts that can too often live in our mind. And then after we take up the shield of faith, we put on the helmet of salvation. It protects our head, and it's that gift of salvation that God gives to us, and we make sure we wear it. We have that confidence that John talks about, that we may know that the Lord is with us, and that protects our minds from those lies of guilt or those lies that say, you didn't really trust Jesus. It protects us. And then we move on today to the final two pieces of military apparatus. And on Pentecost, it's fitting that the final two pieces of our armor, of our being dressed for battle, all have to do and all connect with the Spirit of God. And it's not coincidence that it's Pentecost Sunday, that we're looking at these two. We read in the text, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Join me in reading. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Lord God, may we live these words, not just read them, I pray. Have you ever played games with young kids, kindergartners, that kind of age? When our kids were young, Susan created epic birthday parties. I mean, these were adventures. And my job was to be the games guy. Because, you know, you can only keep the kids so long in the house before they are going wild. And so my job was to take them outside and to let them run around like crazy to get rid of some of the energy and some of the sugar we had pumped into them. And I love doing that with kids. Now, I'm a little bit of a pain. So I would set up these relays and I would line the kids up. You know, and maybe they had balloons between them or a cup of water or whatever crazy thing I was having them do. And I'd say, "Get ready! Get set! Don't go!" And they'd all start, And I'd line them up again. "Get ready! Get set! Don't go!" You know, where we're a little bit like this in the text. Because we have put on the belt, we have put on the breastplate, we have put on the shoes, we have taken the shield, we've put on the helmet. But it's kind of like Paul says, "Get ready, but don't go." Because there's two important parts of the armor that you need if you're really going to go out and to be effective in the way I want you to be effective. And so the next piece of armor that Paul has us put on, and the Romans would use some kind of a strap like this, and they would hang it over their, obviously, left side if you're right-handed, was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're dressed in truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation. We believe we're ready to withstand the onslaught and fiery darts of the enemy. But our job is not just to stand pat and to hold the ground that God has already given us. Our job is to take ground for Jesus. And in order to take ground for Jesus, we need to have the sword of the Spirit. Now, in studying this passage, I had a grand aha. Because I assumed, kind of walking through this, that the sword of the Spirit was going to be another reference to the Word of God, which it is. It says, Word of God, right? And I was thinking in my mind, kind of Bible, truth. Now my son had sent to me when he was here in worship, and I preached on the truth. He said, "Why would God mention the truth, the Word, the book, twice?" I didn't have a full answer for him at that point. I said, "All I know is that the truth of the belt does connect with the Word of God." And as I began studying, I realized that Paul is using a kind of alternative view of the Word of God. In fact, he uses a different word than he normally uses for the word word. Normally it's the word logos. You know, Jesus was the Word. It's the logos, it's the message, it's the content. But he uses the word ruah, which has to do with breath of God. And though they're not greatly different, the one difference is that the ruah tends to be that which is spoken, not simply that which is known or the message here. As one person I read put it, Paul is not identifying the sword with the book, but with the proclamation of Christ. The Word of God, that is the Spirit's sword, is the faithful speaking forth of the gospel in the dark in the arenas of darkness so that men and women might hear and be delivered from Satan's grasp. The sword of the Spirit is the message of the gospel. It comes from the book, but it is that which we proclaim to others so that they can be set free. It's a part of advancing the gospel, of letting people know what Jesus is about. The sword of the Spirit allows us as soldiers of God to go into battle and beat the enemy back, one life at a time, one prayer at a time, one person at a time, one people group at a time. It's the proclamation of the word which has been delivered. It's the proclamation of the word which is the truth buckled around our waist. The goal, God's goal, has always been that all may know Jesus. This understanding of the posture of the church as men and women dress for battle. Battle that will not just stand the ground already given, but take back ground that has been grabbed by the enemy, fits so well with Scripture. It fits with the whole New Testament. What did Jesus want for His disciples? What was His final word to them? To go and disciple the whole world. Not just stay in Jerusalem. Go into the whole world. What did Jesus promise just before He ascended into heaven? Acts 1. He promised that we, the church members, would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Why do we get that power? So that we can be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And what happened on Pentecost? We're celebrating Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The Spirit fell on the church assembled, and the first ever proclamation by Jesus' followers occurred, and 3,000 people came to Christ. That was the first time the church used the sword of proclamation to share the message of Jesus, to affect the spiritual outcome of other people. And from that point on, the church has been wielding the sword of the Spirit, the proclamation of Jesus. But the job isn't done. When we step back and we look at this passage for a moment as a whole, we remember that Paul is writing to the whole church. Brothers and sisters, we are in it together. It is a word to individuals. But to you and to me, it's a word because I am part of Christ's church. I am part of God's army, which is to take the message of the gospel, which we are graced with in our armor, and share it. But an army is only as strong as its weakest link. Let that one sink in. And an army is not simply to hold the ground that they already possess. It's not as if when Paul says we are to stand, we are to stay still. It means we're not to be blown over, to be knocked over, to be cast aside by the devil and his schemes. And as we stand together as an army, we are advancing according to the word of our leader, Jesus, and whatever He wants us to do. And it is the Holy Spirit that is empowering us to do this advance. The ends of the earth remain the goal. That every tongue and every nation and every people would have an opportunity to joyously accept the gospel of Jesus and be found in Him. That's the goal. That's why He has outfitted the church. And it's to that end that we have been given the Spirit. And it's to that end that the Spirit gives the church the sword. The proclaimed word of God. Go back to Pentecost for a moment. The main speaker that morning after the wild infusion of that whole tongues thing and chaos happening and crowds gathering, then all of a sudden one of the 120 stood. Were they all participating in that moment? You bet. I just don't know what Matthew's task was. I don't know what, you know, Mary's task was. I don't know what Barnabas or Mark or all these other tasks were. All we're told in Scripture was Peter's task was to speak. But you can bet that all the others were playing their part, whatever it was that God wanted them to do. Maybe they were still using those crazy languages to pray for Peter. Maybe they had huddled with smaller groups and were talking about what God had done in their life. I don't know. God didn't bother to tell us. But what I do know is that Peter was not a lone ranger out there on his own. Peter was part of the body gathered, and he was commissioned by the body in that moment to speak. My point is, you may not all be called to stand in front of a large group and proclaim. But that doesn't mean you're not part of the proclamation of the church. We are an army together, and we need every part of the army to play its part so that the proclamation can be sound and sure and direct and vibrant and loud and effective. Folks, we proclaim in deed. We proclaim in word. And according to verse 18, we proclaim in prayer. Listen to where Paul goes next. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you find it interesting that this last piece of armor is not associated with anything in the real, you know, Roman dress? Why do you think that is? I mean, I can't say for sure, but here's why I think it is. I think that Paul didn't associate prayer in the Spirit with some part of the Roman armor or artillery because there is nothing in the human realm that can possibly be associated with the power and the effectuality of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual gift that God has given to the church that the world knows nothing about. And there's no way we can associate it with some part of human armor because it is just bigger and broader and more powerful than anything the world knows. It is an incredible gift that God has given to His church. As I've sat with this, I've realized how poor an understanding I have on the power of prayer that God has given to me, to the church. I underestimate it all too often. Prayer is extra this worldly. You know, how do you say that? You've got to say it in a way that makes the mind go, wait a minute, what was that? It's extra. It's beyond this worldly. I can't describe it like a sword. I can't describe it like this or that because there's simply nothing that our world knows that can be compared with the gift of Spirit-empowered prayer. And I believe that's why Paul didn't connect it with a physical piece of Roman armor, because it is so extra this worldly. Paul commends us to pray empowered by the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit. I can't tell you exactly what that phrase means. Certainly, one aspect of it, as you read through the New Testament, is the gift of tongues that is given to some believers and the ability to pray in the Spirit through that gift. But that can't possibly be the whole extent of it. Because Paul is absolutely clear in Romans 12 that not everyone gets that gift. So if you have that gift, use it, because that's a way to wield the prayer in the Spirit, but it can't possibly be the only way. John Stott calls it prayer prompted and guided by the Spirit. It's prayer that connects first with the Spirit so that the person is praying kind of as they sense the Spirit would want, not just how they want to pray. One of the ways I can try to explain that is when I work with prayer teams. And you've heard the request of the person, I always say, before you jump into prayer, take a moment, be silent, and in that silence, say, Lord, how do you, Spirit, want me to pray in this moment? And then listen, because the prayer God gives might be very different than what your natural inclinations are. Now, it may be the same, I don't know. It's that art of listening. I stood at the bedside of Howard and his wife. She was critically ill. They were both well into their 80s, maybe pushing the 9, I don't know. And his wife had been in this, you can't call it a coma state, but almost non-responsive state for quite a while. And there were always tears on Howard's eyes because, you know, this was the love of his life. How do you pray? So after the visit, he asked the question that pastors sometimes like to hear, but in this moment I didn't want to hear it. Pastor, would you pray for me and for my wife? You know, how do we normally pray? God, you know, what's our default? God, heal this person. But I did what I just explained. I just took a moment in my own heart and I centered myself and I said, God, how do I pray? I don't know how to pray. And I heard a whisper that frightened me. It frightened me because I was sure God said, pray that she's released to go home. I mean, she knew the Lord. She was a wonderful woman of God. She'd been in this bed for I don't know how long. And I didn't know how to pray that with Howard standing right there. Kind of one hand in his hand and one hand on her. How do you pray that? And I just said, okay, God. And I don't know exactly what I prayed. I just prayed, Lord, allow Howard to be able to say his goodbyes and sweep his wife away to be with you forever or something like that. It was probably the next day or so, it was very shortly after that, that she, in fact, did die. And Howard thanked me for that moment because he felt like he had been holding on to her and didn't want to let her go. And, you know, was that keeping her there? I don't know how all of that works. But this daughter of faith was released. This son of faith could now grieve his wife, and angels received her into glory. It's the listening to God. How do we pray? I remember watching a testimony on these videos called Transformation Videos, and it was the story of Uganda under the Idi Amin regime, and it's horrible. And I can't imagine what they went through when soldiers would come through camps and just, you know, wanton kill people. I mean, I don't understand that. But what the video talked about was the women in a number of these villages kind of sort of simultaneously, you know, without necessarily, you know, having communication with one another, the women in these villages said, enough is enough is enough. And they would put their families to bed. And then these women, instead of going to bed themselves, would get up and they would go out into the jungle because it was safer in the jungle. They couldn't be found. And these women from multiple villages would just travail. I don't know any other way to describe it, but travail in prayer throughout the night that God would bring peace, that God would, you know, protect their families. I think that's Another example of Spirit-empowered prayer. Who comes up with ideas like that? And by the way, it not only was effective in hopefully bringing down the regime, but there was this incredible revival to Jesus because these women gave unbelievably sacrificially to themselves. Prayer is not simply a cry of desperation or our grocery list in the morning. Prayer is an activity inspired by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. It is God siding with us and His own empowering presence. And the Spirit comes and guides us forth in prayer. And it's, since it's in keeping with God's will, it affects God's will and it brings about God's will. I think that's the Spirit-empowered prayer that Paul is talking about. And this Spirit-empowered prayer is all-encompassing. Paul gives us some clue as he writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always, literally, all times. And keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Look at this kind of prayer of the Spirit we're to have. All occasions, all kinds of prayers. It's not just one kind of prayer. It's not just, you know, tear down the evil kingdom kind of prayer. It's prayer for Mrs. Weissert. It's prayer for our community. It's however God prompts us to pray Spirit prayer at all times for all the Lord's people. I've been looking at that last line this week, and as I've walked through the lobby, I keep seeing our map. And I hope you take a moment just to look at the map. Just look at all the dots representing the countries that we have prayed for since last August when we began this radical journey. We have been laboring for all the Lord's people across the continents. That's part of this kind of prayer, the Spirit-empowered prayer that God is calling us to. And notice in verses 19 and 20, as Paul asks them to take this kind of Spirit-empowered prayer and focus it on Him, notice what he says. "Pray also for me, what, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." That, folks of PCOG, is why we have been given the armor. That the church might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That we might fearlessly declare it, even as Paul is doing. Let's pray. God, cause us to be mindful of the sword of the Spirit you have given each of us. Deepen our understanding of prayer in the Spirit and what that means for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, it's time to stop playing faith safe and being that armor protected, Spirit-empowered army at your beck and call. Lord, that we would declare fearlessly your name near and far. Through the Lord, to the Father, empowered by the Spirit, we pray. Amen.